Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Spanish is buenos dias. Well, so finally made it to Brisbane. I've been really enjoying my time here. Last night we had a really good time, but it seems that everything was a bit too much for all the poor Hamish. You know, he was in bed this morning, poor thing. So please make sure to let him know your love. You know, he's quite a sensitive man, so he will be waiting for your message. And brother, we are here for you. But you know, as you heard, I've been back in Ecuador now after college, maybe for 3 years, or close to three years. But during that time, I have been a little bit confused. You know, I went back home. Home? It didn't really feel like that. And now I'm in my home assignment in Australia. It's just really, really confusing. Who am I? Am I having this identity crisis? What about you? Does the Bible have to say anything about identity? Well, today we are going to see what Jesus has to say about our identity as God's people. Today we are going to look at some verses in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to see the what and the why of being the salt and light of the world. So please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Our dear and gracious Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here as your people. I pray that your Holy Spirit might open our hearts and minds to your word so we might know how to resemble Jesus better to the world. Amen. So let's start with the what. In the reading of Matthew 5, it is easy to see that it contains two images that Jesus is using to describe identity. These two images are salt and light, and these two images are preceded by the words, you are. So this is important really to keep in mind, because it means that everything that is following are not ways for becoming the salt and light, but rather the result of being that salt and light. So the first question we need to address is, who are these you? To whom is Jesus speaking to? To respond to this question, we need to come back to verse 1 of chapter 5. And then, we encounter Jesus on a hill. He is surrounded by a crowd, and his disciples are sat around him. But not only that, we actually encounter Jesus seated, and his disciples are seated around him. But what is this important? Well, think for a moment. If you are going to speak to a crowd, you are not going to sit down. No, you stand up. You want that everyone to see you. That is a way that you can make your voice be heard. But this is not what Jesus is doing here. He sits down, he starts speaking. And he does it because he is speaking to his disciples. And this is important to keep in mind, because it means that everything that is in the Sermon on the Mount is meant for Jesus' followers. So when we reach verse 13, we can see that Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers, that they are the light and salt of the world. But what does it mean? Obviously, these two images aren't literal, but are metaphors. Jesus is combining these two images to teach one truth. And this truth explains the disciples' identity. You are. Okay, so let's start looking to these verses. Verse 13. Please read with me. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. Here in this image, we can see that the salt has something that is really special. That is its saltiness. Saltiness is what gives value to the salt, to the point that if the salt loses its saltiness, then salt is no longer good for anything. So Jesus is telling that his disciples are the salt. He is saying that his disciples have something that is really, really special, to the point that if they lose this, then they will not be longer good for anything. A bit hard, isn't it? Let's look at the second image, verses 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. So here we can see that the focus isn't so much about the light, but instead on letting the light shine. That's why it says, you don't light a lamp and then you cover it. No, that's silly. Not even Ecuadorians do that. No, you light a lamp and then you let it shine. That's actually Jesus' command in this section in verse 16. Let your light shine before others. So when we put these two images together, we can see that Jesus is telling his disciples that they have something that is really, really special, to the point that if they lose this, then they are no longer good for anything. This is so special that this is what the disciples need to let it shine so the others can see it. And this is the word. This is what Jesus is telling to his disciples. But obviously, this creates questions. Questions like, well, what is this? And how can you let it others see it? This will take us to the second point, the why. Why is Jesus speaking in this way? Well, let me tell you a story about Diego. When I was living in Australia about 5 years ago, I visited a church one Sunday, and the minister came to me and asked me, "Hey Diego, how are you traveling?" To this I answered, "Well, I'm not driving, so I'm catching up buses and trains." Now you're laughing. What do you say to this? Did I answer correctly? Well, yes and no. My answer was correct in the literal sense, but you know that it was wrong. It was wrong because the pastor wasn't really asking me about my transportation, but about me. The pastor was asking me, "How are you doing, dear? How are you?" You see, the problem was context. But you wouldn't have that problem. Why? Because you are Australians. You know the language, you know the slang, you know the context. So, now this is similar to what happens when it comes to the Bible. For us, it might be a bit difficult to understand the images in the Bible because we live in a different time. So when we find images in the Bible, we need to stop and ask, why is Jesus using this image? And what would it mean for the audience? And who are Jesus' audience? Well, we just saw that the crowd, the disciples. These people are first century Jews. These people lived under the teaching of the Old Testament. So to be able to understand the meaning of the image to being a light, we need to first ask, is there any reference of being a light in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 42, God introduces the ideal servant who is the personification of Israel. That was what Israel meant to be, but it was not. And what is this that Israel failed to be? To be light to the nations. And how would Israel be this light for the nations? In Isaiah 42, verse 4, it says that the coastlands, the islands, just another word for nations, are waiting for the law, waiting for the teachings of the servant. So what God is doing here by introducing the servant, this ideal servant, is showing us the task that Israel failed to do. Israel had to live out the law, which is living under God's will. And by doing so, they would have shown the nations how different they are because they were God's people. By the way Israel would have lived, the nations would have got to know God's character. That was Israel's role, but they failed. They never did so. Israel never really lived according to God's will. And this is why God is announcing that he will send the perfect servant, Jesus, who will fully fulfill the role that Israel failed. That is, the being light for the nations, making God known to the ends of the earth. Now, with this in mind, we need to come back to the Sermon on the Mount. The image of being the light of the world should have taken Jesus' audience to Isaiah's words. And in this way, we can start understanding why is Jesus using these two images, salt and light. We have in the Old Testament that God called Israel, God's people, to be the light of the nations. Now, in the New Testament, we have Jesus calling his disciples, God's people, to be light for the nations. Can you see it? God hasn't changed his plans. God's heart has always been making himself known to the nations. And how does he do that? Through his people. This is the identity and role of God's people. By definition, being God's people means being a missionary people. This is the heart and soul of missions. That means that you guys need to start considering yourselves as missionaries. A missionary is not just someone who leaves their own country and goes to a different culture to work overseas. A missionary is not just this special or particular person. No, a missionary is just a Christian, because being a Christian is being God's people, and the role of being God's people is let the nation see God's character. That is our role, that's our identity. And that's all good, isn't it? But in practice, how does it look like? Well, we just saw that in the Old Testament, it refers by taking the law to the nations. That is, living in conformity to the law. Well, that's the Old Testament. How it would be in the New Testament? Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Here we can see that there are direct relationship between letting the light shine and good works. But what is a good work? How can I know that what I'm doing is a good work or not? Or even more so, how can I know that an action can be considered as a good work in different cultures? This surely highlights the necessity of an absolute standard. Otherwise, nobody could even talk about a good work. Because what is good for you might not be good for me. A standard is necessary. And what is this standard that Jesus is presenting us here in the Sermon on the Mount? Look at your Bible, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Here, we see that Jesus, immediately after having talked about good works, started speaking about the law. Now, this topic of how Jesus fulfills the law is rich, is deep, and will take a long time to try to unpack it. However, we can say, for now, that Jesus fulfills the law because Jesus gives its true meaning. Jesus gives the true meaning of the law. In the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, there is one phrase that is repeated several times. That is, you have heard it was said, but I tell you. You have heard it was said, but I tell you. Some people see this as Jesus versus the law, but this cannot be, because Jesus just said that he came to fulfill the law. This is not Jesus versus the law, but this is Jesus versus some wrong interpretation, some wrong understanding of the law. So, just like the people in the Old Testament, we are seeing here in Matthew that the calling of being the light of the nations is letting the nations see God's character displayed in our lives by obeying Jesus' words, because he is the fulfillment of the law. But what does this mean for us? Well, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. But he is not talking to them individually. He's actually talking to them as a group. The reference, you are, is not singular. It is plural. That means that he is referring to them as one body. That means that us, as a church, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to portray God's character to the world. That has always been God's plan for his people. So the church has to reflect love. Why? Because our God is love. The church has to reflect grace because our God is a gracious God. The church has to fight for justice, stand for justice. Why? Because our God is a God of justice. I hope you are seeing the point. How we live matters. It matters a lot. Because by the way we live, individually and corporately, we are portraying our God to the nations, the people outside. And here it would be a good place to stop this sermon. We can be encouraged, but it would be incomplete in some sense. We are just seeing one part of the image. We are seeing of what it means to be in the light. But what about the salt element? We need to remember that Jesus is using these two images to teach one truth. These two images work together. So if live according to God's will means to be the light, so let's see what this passage is telling us about God's will, the law. If we continue reading in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll reach to verse 17. So we are talking about the law, isn't it? God's will. And we know that the law teaches against adultery. And Jesus says that whoever sees a woman or a man lustfully has committed adultery in their heart. And what do you say? What do we say to that? Whoever is free from sin should throw the first stone, perhaps. And just in case this is not spoken to your life, no worries, Jesus might have something for you. Verse 22, you have heard what said, no doubt murder. But if anyone gets angry at his brother, they are also found guilty. What is Jesus doing here? Something is for sure, he's not making things easier. Jesus, in fulfilling the law, is pointing us that the real function of the law is to show us that we are sinners. That it's actually impossible for us to fully keep the law. But what does this have to do with our message? We thought that our function as God's people was to let the world see that we live according to God's will. But now Jesus is showing us that our lives aren't perfectly following God's will, and that actually we can't. So what is this that we need to show? What is this that we need to let the world see? Well, I think it is exactly that. We need to show that yes, we try to live according to God's will. Yes, we have a different worldview. But at the same time, we need to let them see that we can't really completely do so. Remember the function of the salt? The salt is this, that if it loses its saltiness, then it is no longer good for anything. That, friends, is the message of the gospel for the church. The gospel is the answer for the problem of sin. If we take sin out of the equation, out of the Christian message, then Christianity is no longer good for anything. That's really hard, isn't it? But please allow me to elaborate a little bit that idea. Christianity might have, or has, actually has, many good things to offer to the world. It teaches and promotes human rights. It teaches that the best way to live is under the Bible's teaching, Christian moral ethics. It even teaches that people can be free from the slavery of drugs and alcohol And all of those things are really good things, okay? But if someone comes to Christianity just to stop drinking, I can tell you that this person can become a Christian or a Muslim. If someone comes to Christianity just for the message of loving the neighbor, if its motivation is to live in harmony with the world and nature, well, that person can listen to some of Jesus' teachings and also to some of the Dalai Lama's ones. That person can become a Christian or a Buddhist or follow any of the other New Age ideologies. And if someone comes to Christianity because they want to have this moral life, this ethical life, well, there are a lot of people outside that are living moral and ethical lives and not even believe in the existence of a God. I hope you are seeing the point. Christianity is different to the rest of religions and philosophies because of its understanding of sin that points to the cross of Jesus Christ. This, friends, is the salt. Our function is to teach this. Our function is to let the world see this problem, the problem of sin. This is the fulfillment of the law. If we take sin out of the Christian message, then we don't have message. And then there's no really need for Jesus anymore. In our current society, especially in Australia, I see, the church faces the temptation to accommodate its message so it will be in line to certain political agenda, to perhaps change the message to make it a bit more attractive or a bit more relevant. And sadly, some churches have gone on that path. There are some who don't want to use the word sin anymore because they are afraid to hurt people's feelings. However, we can't do that because if we don't teach the reality of sin that leads to Jesus, then we don't have message. This is what we need to let the world see. This is our identity. And how can we do that? How can we apply this message to our lives? Well, I think there are different ways to do it, but today I would like to point out to the simplest and perhaps the most forgotten of them all, that is, being friends with non-believers. I don't exactly know how things are here, but in Ecuador, normally when people become Christians, they are encouraged to leave their non-Christian friends completely. And yes, this is based on the desire to avoid sin, and most definitely there are certain friendships that we need to leave because they are not good for us. But this doesn't mean that we need to turn our backs completely to non-Christians. Because if we do so, to whom are we going to let the light of the gospel shine? We just saw that our role as the body of Christ was letting people see the gospel in our lives. This is by letting them see that, yes, we do live differently because we have a different worldview. We try to live under God's will, under Jesus' teachings. But at the same time, we also need to let them see that we need Jesus. We are still sinners, and we need Jesus in our lives. We need to stop pretending that we have a perfect life. That because we are Christians, everything goes well in our lives. We can't do that, because that's not true. And it won't take a long time for our friends to realize that. If we pretend that we have this perfect life because we are Christians, then our friends will rightly call us hypocrites, because our telling will be different than our living. But if we are honest about our struggles and our hope in Jesus in the midst of them, then our friends, will understand that the same forgiveness, the same merits, the same grace we receive is also available to them. This is the message we have for the world. So can I encourage you to seek to have non-Christian friends? I know life in Australia is busy compared to Ecuador. People have said that Brisbane is probably not as busy as Sydney, but perhaps you're still having a quite busy life. But today we need to stop and we need to start thinking that our role is to let a non-Christian see the gospel in our lives. So maybe you need to start looking at your life and thinking if there's anything that can change to free up some space in your schedule. If there's any, maybe you can use that time to join a sport team, a pottery class, or a knitting club, or join any other club with the purpose to start non-Christian friendships so you can let your light shine. Let me tell you how this might look like. Recently, I had a chat with a college friend, and we were talking about our time at college. And she was telling me that she actually decided to move out of campus to have more time with non-Christians. She sacrificed the convenience, the fun, and even the protection of living in this Christian community in college so she will have time to grow the non-Christian friendships. That is having a missionary mindset, guys. But I hope that nobody here will come to Hamish and say that they are not going to come to church anymore, or they are not going to join a home group. That's not the point. I'm just presenting an example of someone who has taken a decision of freeing up some time to invest in their non-Christian friendships. But perhaps you are thinking, look, I really don't have time for an extra activity. If that is your case, well, I would like to invite you to look around and think about where God has placed you. Think about your job, your university, your suburb, your street. Maybe God is already giving you these people so you can let them see the gospel in your life. And to finish up, guys, you know, for me, it's really easy to come and say these things because I'm going to leave and nobody of you know me. You might even believe because I'm a missionary, you know. For me, it's really easy to spend time, and I'm spending a lot of time with non-Christians. But the reality is that I myself need this message. I'm with you. I don't want to leave my comfort zone. Most of the time, I don't want to invest in new friendships because it takes time and energy. And some people can be really awkward. I just don't want to leave my little bubble. But in the same way that I'm thinking that, now I'm being reminded that I have a role. And my role as God's people is to let the gospel shine among non-believers. So I need to ask God energy to invest in those non-Christian friendships. So I would like you to pray with me, to pray that God will give us this energy and will help us to remember our role in life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, because your word shows us that you have a heart for those who don't know you, and that you want to use us as your people to let them see your love for them. I ask your forgiveness for the times we have forgotten our role, and I pray that your Holy Spirit might help us to let the light of the gospel shine in our lives. Amen.